Let's hope that stays in place. Got a little bit of ring here, guys. Let me turn it down just a bit. Good morning. It's good to be back. What, you were away? Yes. You were away? We had one of those weeks where we, excuse me. You know, you forget when you're wearing a wireless that if you turn around, you still cough into the mic. We had, I know you forget those little things. We had one of those weeks where we couldn't wait to get away for some time away. We couldn't wait to get away. And then we found we couldn't wait to get back. We couldn't wait to get away from there. It was a trying, difficult time, and yet Jesus is with us the entire time. In some ways, God becomes greater, closer, more personal to you when you're going through more difficult times than when you're going through good times. It's great to rejoice in the Lord. We all want the good times, and yet the Lord is there through all times. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to be looking from the text, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It should be up here. It's going to be from the Message, the version of the Message. And this title of this message is A Sense of Urgency. Sense of Urgency. So just take a second, one more second with me, and just let's just say one more prayer on this. Lord, we surrender our hearts to you this morning. God, these are your people. Some of them are going through good times. Some of them are going through really difficult times, Lord. But these are your people through all times. This is your time this morning. We pray that you'd take this time. You'd anoint this time. You'd bless this time. You'd use this time, Lord, to do what needs to be done in each individual heart. And for these people as a group and for this nation, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, reading from the Message, and it goes this way. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Message, begins here, following the letter of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so Mark immediately refers back to the Old Testament prophetically to say, here's what Isaiah said, and here it was fulfilled in Jesus. And what did Isaiah say? He said, watch closely, I'm sending you my preacher ahead of you. He'll make the road smooth for you. Thunder in the desert. Who's he talking about? John the Baptist, thunder in the desert. Prepare for God's arrival. Make the road smooth and straight. This is the job that John had, to prepare the way so that when Jesus came, things were already in place. Verse 4 reads, John the Baptizer appeared in the wild, preaching a baptism of life change that leads to forgiveness of sins. People thronged him from Judea and Jerusalem, and as they confessed their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River into a changed life. Into a changed life. Water baptism does not change your heart. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that changes it. But in the actions of obedience to God and going forward in that way, those people went into the water who they were, and they came out of the water with new life because they received Jesus Christ, even though they yet didn't know him. And it goes on to say, John wore a camel hair habit, tied at the waist with a leather belt. He ate locusts and wild field honey. He was a wild man. And he preached. As he preached, he said, the real action comes next. The star of this drama, to whom I'm a mere stagehand, will change your life. I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life for a kingdom life. But his baptism, a holy baptism, of the Holy Spirit will change you from inside out. Even greater will be this Messiah coming and the impact and effect he'll have on you. John is called the last prophet of the Old Testament, even though he preaches and speaks in the new. The old way versus the new way. Now, there are times when you just have to step back and look at things from a distance. There's an old expression that says you can't see the forest because of the what? Yeah. You're inside it, you can't see it, you can't see the forest, you can only see the trees. And there are times where you have to step back, you have to step away to take a look at what you're working on, or maybe what something else is happening, what you've been looking at from close up, you've got to see it from a distance. An example of this, just have a picture up here to show you. It's pre-Columbian art. It is from and I can't even find it. Is it up here? Run it, guys. There it is. Okay, from the Nazca, Peru. And this is a gigantic inscribed piece on rock. It is huge, gigantic. If you were to put a person into reference here, the person would be tiny. And you really can't see it. You could be on top of it and not see it. But as you step away, if you go up high in a plane, a mountain, you look down and you see this inscription, this artwork. Run one more. Flip another one for me. This one's a little more famous, the giant type of an ant. Again, who did this? How did they do it? When you're close up on it, you can't see it. When you step away from it, you can. This is what Mark's gospel is like. I've read Mark's gospel over and over again. And yet this week, looking at it from a distance, looking at it from the theme that Mark had, I saw it in a whole new light. I saw what Mark was after and what he was doing. Mark's message is short and to the point. Unlike the other three gospels, which are much more involved, Mark is not going to waste any time. Mark has a sense of urgency, and he wants to get this message out quickly. And the way he writes is with a sense of urgency. What's his message? God is here, and God is on our side. And this is something that people were not knowing or hearing, especially from their religious leaders. God is here, and God's on our side. Mark lived in a world where things were being done now. The Roman world was fast, moving quickly. They were conquering quickly. Everything was doing immediately. We want it yesterday. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like living in New York all the time. But the rest of the country is actually moving that direction now. We have become consumed with our electronics and our gadgets because they help us to keep in contact, to move quicker, to have immediate connections. We want it done now. And Mark wrote in that kind of a fashion with urgency. Mark uses the words immediately and words like quickly 50 times, almost 50 times in this gospel, talking about the urgency of Jesus' mission and his ministry. And Mark was not one of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Sometimes people get confused with that. Mark was a teenager when Jesus was involved with his three-year ministry at the age of 30. He's a teenager. And he got caught up in all of this. And he was seeing all of this. And he probably was amazed and caught up with when Jesus Christ was actually crucified, and then with the story and realization that he was resurrected. And it's believed that Mark's mother's house, and I didn't know this until this week, that Mark's mother's house was the very place where the disciples met Jesus in the upper room and where they were told to wait, the 120 who waited on the day of Pentecost to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, knowing that, it's a sure bet that Mark, the teenager, was there in that place with that 120. And that Mark was one of those 119 others that were filled with that presence and spirit. Ever see a teenager who's on fire for Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Wow. Step back. Teenagers they're the piece of their generation that is wide-eyed, they are optimistic, they are convinced they want to do things, they want to change things, they want to make the world a better place. Remember those days? When you knew that you and there was nothing that could stop you? Something happened when you turned 40, right? What happened with this? Things suddenly like, you know, I don't know what happened with that. But there is a battle going on for the mind of our youth. What teens or young adults lack in life experience, they make up for in enthusiasm, in energy. And because of that energy, because of that decision to move ahead and change this world and make this world a better place, there's a battle for their mind. There's a battle for their attention. There's a battle for them to buy into something. We've seen a tremendous push in the political campaigns to try and influence those minds. And you're seeing on the media so many young people involved in demonstrations. In the next 100 days leading up to the election, you're going to see this more and more because they know the influence and exert the power that kids, young adults, can exert on the others around them. And they want to harness that. But let's look at it from our point of view. What if the young generation, the generation as they're calling it, X, have you heard that term? And Generation Y. You know, we know the baby boomers, we know the millennials, but there's all kinds of other names that go for generations. They're the baby busters. Have you heard that term? Yeah, the X would call them that. Or the echo generation. There's so many different terms for these younger, the pre-millennial group. And there's a battle going on for their mind, and they want to occupy them. If that group experienced the living Christ, the living Jesus, the resurrected Lord, the power that was experienced back on that day of Pentecost, and they became excited about Jesus Christ, they would turn the world upside down again, or maybe right side up, the way it's supposed to be, as the way it happened back then. Because the guarantee back then is as good today where we are now. So, what was the message that Mark so urgently wanted to convey? I want to take one piece, one little piece, instead of going into all of this, one piece from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, just to give you an idea of where he was going with this. And 13 through 16 reads, "The people brought children to Jesus." You're going to recognize this right away, right? How many recognize this immediately, right? Good. "The people brought children to Jesus, hoping he might touch them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus was irate and let them know it, let his disciples know it. Don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you will never get in." Think about that for a second. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. Then gathering the children up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, blessing them. What is Mark's reason for putting this piece in? Well, he gives a real quick look at Jesus and who this Jesus was and who his concerns, what his concerns were and what his interests were. And he starts with children, and he uses the children, but the children are an example, not just the fact that they actually are children, but he's saying that unless you get like this, unless you become like these children, you adults, you're not going to really please God. You're not going to really ever experience God. You're never going to really discover God in the way that you need to unless you approach it in this way. What do children have, or what do they lack? They're not debating every situation. They're not looking at every turn. They're not looking at every complication. They're not all that educated. They approach God with simple faith, relying on, listening to, dropping the skepticism, and moving forward in love with God. What a combination that is. Today, there are just so many voices screaming so many things, and it can be political circles, it can be governmental circles, it can be educational circles, it can be philosophical circles. So many people yelling for so many things for your attention. And yet God does not shout at you. When the Lord speaks to you, he's usually in a still, small, quiet voice. And it's usually at a moment where you need him the most, when you stop turning to your reliance and you turn to rely on him, that you get to know who he is better. And so Mark wanted to get this kind of idea across to the people. Mark is going to give in rapid succession, not like the other Gospels. He's going to just hit it and move and hit it and move and hit it and move. And he'll talk about a paralyzed man who was let down by making a hole in the roof and dropped in right in front of Jesus, and Jesus moving and touching that man immediately. Or talk about a man who had leprosy, and how this man had been so beside himself, and nobody would touch him, and how Jesus went over to him, and the first thing he does is touch him. Or how he went to a man whose hand was all crippled and withered and couldn't be used, and because of the Sabbath day, and because the idea was you don't work on the Sabbath day. How foolish that you couldn't do good things in the Sabbath day, and that was what the religious leaders were teaching. And Jesus goes over to him and says, "Put out your hand. Let me show you what has to be done." And his hand is made whole. And Jesus cared for the emotionally crushed. Jesus was the hero of Mark's stories, the one who came to those who needed him, the ones who were desperate for him, the ones that others didn't care about. When I was teaching during my high school, junior high school career, I remember one year where I had really, really awful classes. Usually the very first week, Sue knows this, the first week of school, the second week of school is called the honeymoon period. Because the kids are on good behavior, they don't know you, they don't know what to expect, and so they're really cautious with you. But once they pass that week or 2 weeks, look out. Well, this year, that particular year, there was no honeymoon period. Those kids were bad from the first day. And they let me know they're going to be bad from the very first day. And it wasn't just one class, it was all five sections of classes. And all the people who were my team were shaking their heads going like, am I crazy, or is it just me? No, we're all experiencing the same thing. And in that one particular class, of the five classes, the one that was the worst had a ringleader, a boy who was really very clever, and he had his little cronies with him. And they decided that they were going to go after one little girl who was Hispanic and who really was second language English, to put it kindly, English was her second language. She was very having a great deal of time communicating. And because she was the weak link, they went after her. And they were brutal with her. And I remember several times putting them in their place and making them sit down. But one particular day, it got so bad. And I said to them in front of her, do you know what sexual harassment is? And the one boy who was clever looked up, his eyes got big, and he said, yes. And I said, well, good, I'm glad you know, because I defined it for them. Because if you do this again, I'm going to take her down to the office myself, help her fill out the form for sexual harassment, and put every one of your names on it. And it got very quiet, and she never had a problem again. And the kid appreciated that because someone had come to her rescue. Well, Jesus is the one who comes to our rescue whenever we need him, whenever we have a problem. Mark's beginning, let me tell you about Mark for a second. And Mark's beginning is a documented failure. Sometimes we refer to it as John Mark. He was invited to go on Paul's first missionary journey, Paul the Apostle. What an honor. So because of his ability to write, Paul said, come with us, come with us. And yet on that very first journey, Mark's failure was so significant that it was documented. Paul wanted to be done with him. And yet later on, Paul himself will ask him to come back and be with him. And later on, because God wasn't done with him, because God never gives up on us, Mark will be used to write the gospel after his name. And look what's been accomplished with it. In an article by Daily Bread that's called Never Give Up, you guys, how many of you guys read Daily Bread? Let me see. What a wealth of stuff in there. If you're not looking at that, you should check it out. But one of the editions this past week was called Never Give Up. And in it, it talked about a Netherlands man named Joop Zoetemelk. What a name, right? And Joop Zoetemelk is considered the most successful cyclist in Netherlands history. And it's not because he won so much. He actually participated in the Tour de France 16 times. But he placed second five times, not winning. And then finally, as he kept on, at 1980, he won first place. So he's not remembered as most successful because he won the most. He's remembered as most successful because he tried the most, because he never gave up and he was persistent. Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president of the United States, good old Calvin Coolidge, said this, nothing can take the place of persistence. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not, genius will not, education will not. Persistence and determination are most important. Now, the times that we are living in now are difficult times. The times that Mark wrote in were difficult times. Mark did not have good times to write about or write in. They were difficult. But we're living in tough times now, too. And this year, 2016, isn't over yet. We still got a quarter to go yet of this year. And yet the stuff that we've seen has been unsettling, earth-shaking. We have seen attacks from outside our country, attacks from inside our country. We've had a government actions that circumvent the Constitution. We've had unrest, we've had riots, and each new ambush, each new attack seems to be copycatted and copied and led on to another one. Have you seen that?
Yes.
To the point where it's now almost every day. So things are tough now, and yet things were no better, no easier in Marx's time. Marx's time, he had this kind of stuff going on. He had armies, Roman armies, marching into his land, his country, his hometown, invading, destroying, ripping apart, mindless persecution, terrible injustice, and death everywhere all around him. Tough times. And those are the times that Mark wrote in. So this is why, in a sense, Mark is so urgent to get his message across. If you look at Mark's gospel compared to the others, you won't find several things that are in the other gospels. There's nothing about Jesus' birth in Mark's presentation. Nothing there. There's no genealogy. I know some of you love that. Who begat who? There's no genealogy. Jesus begins by the baptism of John. It starts right there. It jumps into the temptation, the arrest of John, the appointing of Jesus' disciples, and then right into public ministry. Nothing wasted, short and sweet, moving quickly. He wanted people to experience and know Jesus in the way that he did. He wanted to leave this world a better place than what he found it. I hope you want the same thing as believers that we should want. How do we as believers make this world a better place? Because if it was ever needed, it's needed now. How do we make a difference? How do we make ourselves felt, or the presence of Jesus felt, in a place like this? One of our problems is that we are so wrapped up in our own affairs that we sometimes fail to hear the cry of other people. I experienced that this week. I was so preoccupied with something. I was standing in line. By the way, if you ever see me in a grocery market and I'm in line to check out, don't get behind me. You'll be sorry. I don't know what happens, but things happen. Things go wrong when I get in line. And this particular day, this couple days ago, I'm in line and I'm thinking about all different things, like you probably do too. All the stuff is running through my mind, and I have a few items, and I catch from the corner of my eye a lady, and I hear her saying $27.50. And I looked up, and I suddenly realized what was happening was she had told the cashier, I only have $27.50. And so she was telling you, when you get to that amount, stop. If I have more, I'll put it aside because that's all I can pay for. No credit card, just that cash. And as I caught that, you hesitate for a second. He who hesitates is lost. And there was a person between her and me. She was ahead, a person here, and me. And I realized I should say, let me pay for the rest. And there wasn't a whole lot left. But before I could get the words out of my mouth, they had checked her out, put her things in the bag, and she was gone. I missed an opportunity. And I feel like we need to be alert and listening, because God wants to work with us and use us in ways that we're not always expecting. Jen and I were away this week visiting. We were visiting friends, and in conversation with our friends, the man made a comment saying that people don't really change. It was very sarcastic. People don't really change. Nothing changes. People are who they are, and nothing is going to change with anybody. And from his vantage point, from the world's vantage point, he's right. We hear lots of promises. We hear people saying lots of things. You're going to hear more and more promises in the next few weeks about all the change that people are going to bring. But nothing really changes outside of Jesus. But from God's point of view, from God's vantage point, things can change. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads. This is New King James Version. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's so great because it's not by our efforts, but by the faith that we have in God, in Jesus, that makes that change by the gift of grace. Proverbs 2:11, New Living Translation reads this way. Cry out for insight. God wants to make those changes. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you'll understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. The Lord wants you to know. For God grants wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants treasure of common sense to the honest. He's a shield to those who walk with integrity. He guards the path of the just, protects those who are faithful to him. Then you will understand what is right, what is just, what is fair, and you will find the right way to go. And one version says you will find the right way to go every time. You ever have times where you don't know what to do? I have it all the time. What do I do now? What do I do next? And you have the decisions to make, and you will find what is just and fair. You'll know the right way to go, for wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will fill you with joy. Wise choices will watch over you, and understanding will keep you safe. So God implores us to ask for that wisdom. So many of you have been praying, and some of you are still praying, and thank you for our daughter Heather. You know that Heather had gone through this surgery and treatment for chemo to battle the breast cancer that came on her. And it's now not a year yet, but we're moving along there from her recovery period. And in the time that's going by, God is using Heather to minister now to other people with similar needs. Just this week, she was telling me how there's a lady, young lady, who is going through exactly the same thing she went through. And she has a family, and she was told to contact Heather, and she has latched on to Heather, and she's encouraged because she's feeling like, if she could go through it, I can go through it. And of course, in the meantime, she gets to share the Lord with her. And there are several other people that have been coming to her, meeting with her, and God is working through her life because of the prayers you sent up, because of the grace of God, and because God knows what he's doing. We have to be careful, and I know I need to be careful with this. We must be careful to never measure God's unlimited power by our limited resources. When it comes to what we're going to do in here, we're going to measure what we can do by our resources. We want to make changes in this building, for example. And we're going to measure our resources and see what we can do. But God's resources are unlimited. And if we will step forward and step up and give God what we already have and let him work with what we already have, it's amazing what he can do with what our resources are. There's a guy named Jonathan H. Liu who suggested that there are five toys that are the best in the world, best toys of all time. And here's what they are: a stick, a box, string, a cardboard tube. You can get a picture of that one, right? You think of what cardboard tube that is, right? A cardboard tube and dirt. A stick, a box, string, a cardboard tube, and dirt. Why are those the best toys of all time? Because they require you to use what? Your imagination. And wow, there's nothing more powerful or anything more fun than using your imagination. We have all kinds of toys to play with adults and kids, but there's nothing like engaging the imagination. Imagine what God could do with what you already have in your possession if you turned it over to him. Imagine what God could do with what you already have, what he's given you, if you will surrender that to him. There are things that you will be able to do, that you are going to do. Look me in the eye here for a minute. There are things you are going to do, believer, that you yet have no concept or idea of yet. Turn those things that you have now over to him and watch how God develops those things with you. How do we make a difference in this world? It could start with something as simple as holding the door for someone. It's something as simple as listening to someone. It doesn't always start with preaching. We sometimes think we have to do that with people. It always starts with caring. That was the message that Mark brought to his time, that Jesus cares for us, that Jesus is on our side, and that what we can't accomplish, he will accomplish through us, and that we can actually change because he will do the work changing us from inside out. Let's pray. How good you are, Lord. How good you are, Lord. How good you are, Lord. From your heart this morning, church, tell him how good he is. Tell him how good he is. That's a form of worship. Lord, how good you are. Let him bring to your mind this morning all the things that he's done for you during your lifetime. Take a second right now, be quiet for him, and let him run those things across before you and rejoice in him. Take a moment. Jesus, Jesus, we bless you. You have been faithful to us, Lord. You are faithful. You can be nothing other than faithful because it's who you are. You are our hero, Lord. You stand up for us. You deliver us, O God. When we face these challenges of life, you are always there for us, Lord. And Lord, when we don't know what to do, and we don't know which direction to turn, you direct us. Because even when we make a mistake, you bring us back, Lord, to where we need to go. We thank you. We praise you. Now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, in the authority of that name, that you would let your presence, Lord, be felt in these people in a way that is more than just enriching, O God, but in a way that is challenging. Lord, that they would be used in a new way, Father, that they would have a fresh breath of your Spirit upon them, that they would impact, O Lord, their times, the times that we live in, the place that we live, and the people that we are involved with. Give them new insight, Lord. Let them depend not on their own resource, but upon the great unlimited resource of your Spirit. For you are Lord. Now we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Be used of him this week.